Acts chapter 10. You know, it isn't every day that you have an opportunity to speak the gospel just kind of drop into your lap, right? Yeah. And in a lot of ways, we need to be intentional in our conversations, right? To take those opportunities to turn everyday conversations into gospel conversations. And we saw last week that Cornelius tells Peter why he called him to come to his house. He and his guest are wanting to hear what God had commanded Peter to teach. Well, this leads to a question. What is it that Peter was commanded to teach? Well, that's an easy answer. Because we get that answer in Matthew 28. Right? Go and make disciples. Baptizing them in the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Teaching you all that I have commanded. Right? Easy enough. And that's what we see this morning. Right? This is what Peter does. So let's look at Acts chapter 10, verses 34 through 48. And see Peter do what he's supposed to do. Right? So starting verse 34. So Peter opened his mouth and said, "Truly, I understand that God shows no partiality, but in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. As for the word that he sent to Israel, preaching good news of peace through Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. You yourselves know what happened throughout all of Judea, beginning from Galilee, after the baptism that John proclaimed, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and with power. He went about doing good and healing all who were oppressed by the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all that he did, both in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They put him to death by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him on the third day and made him to appear, not to all the people, but to us who had been chosen by God as witnesses, who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one appointed by God to be judge of the living and the dead. To him, all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." While Peter was still saying these things, the Holy Spirit fell on all who heard the word. And the believers from among the circumcised who had come with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit was poured out even on the Gentiles. For they were hearing them speaking in tongues and extolling God. Then Peter declared, "Can anyone withhold water for baptizing these people who have received the Holy Spirit just as we have?" And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Then they asked him to remain for some days. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you've given it to us, that we can learn from it, that we can hear from you through it. Lord, just teach us today. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, again, if you're a note taker, you have some spots in the back of your bulletin. You can take some notes if you so choose. One of the cool things that I've recently discovered on our website is if you go to the sermons tab on our website, There's some new features there. One of them is you can search by series, right? So if you want to listen to the entire You Shall Be Witnesses series that we're working through, you can pull that up in the drop-down menu and you can listen to all of them. You could go back to our Romans series and pull that up, or you know, whatever else you want to do. But there's also this really cool feature that I found out about last week, is I can upload some questions. And the document that I uploaded last week were the questions that we talked about last Sunday night. So after we get done with service today, I'll upload questions again that if you want to have some discussion at home about this message, then you have some questions to help guide your discussion, especially since we won't be getting together tonight. Okay? So you have that available to you, or you will have that available to you this afternoon. All right? So the first thing that we notice out of this passage this morning is God's unbiased love. This is a monumental for Peter and for the advancement of the gospel. Peter is grasping the meaning behind this vision that he had on the rooftop just a few days before he's standing here in Cornelius' house. He starts by explaining that he has come to understand that God shows no partiality. This is that rooftop vision coming to life for Peter. What God has made clean, we ought not call common or unclean. Paul wrote to the Romans in chapter 2, verse 11, for God shows no partiality. Deuteronomy 10:17 told us this long before Peter and Paul realized it. It says, for the Lord your God of gods and Lord of lords, the great, mighty, and awesome God, showing no partiality and accepting no bribe. Job's buddy Elihu recognized this when he told Job in Job 34, verse 19, that God is not partial to princes and does not favor rich over poor. Why? That seems like a logical question that we would have when someone tells us this about God. Well, why is that? And Elihu's answer is, they are all the work of his hands. In Christ, Paul says in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ. And, Paul continues, if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to promise. Wow. Imagine this kind of epiphany that Peter is having, right? God shows no partiality. Peter's even thinking the same thing that Paul wrote in Galatians 3. There is not Jew or Greek in Christ. There is not slave nor free in Christ. There is not male or female in Christ. If we are in Christ, we are one. Now, this isn't some sort of woke ideology, okay? This means we're all equal in the eyes of God. In Christ, we are all equal. Make sense?
Yes.
Good. All right. We see this realization that Peter has kind of come full on in verse 35 when he says, but in every nation, anyone who fears him, being God, and does what is right is acceptable to him. Peter may have been sleeping when Nicodemus came to Jesus the night of John 3:16. But Peter definitely would have heard about it when Jesus said that God loved the world so much that he gave his son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. Life, that Jesus later says, he came to make abundant. Here's a key to remember about what Peter says in verse 35. This doesn't mean that with all the good things that Cornelius did, that Cornelius is saved. But that non-Jews are acceptable or welcome to come to Christ on the same basis as Jews. Anyone like Cornelius who genuinely fears God and expresses that fear by doing what is right in God's eyes must still come to Christ for salvation. There's no ground here for arguing that God will save people apart from an articulate faith in Christ. Indeed, Peter underscores the universal scope of God's favor in chapter 10, verse 43, by insisting that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Forgiveness is available for everyone who believes on Jesus. But forgiveness through the name of Jesus implies calling upon the name of Christ for blessing. Dr. Al Mohler has this important note to say about this point. He says, the call to mission requires Christians to go to people who have not been evangelized. They may know that there is one God, since God has revealed some general information about himself to all people, as we see in Romans 1, 18 to 32. They may even seek to honor God, as Cornelius did. They are not evangelized, though, until they hear the gospel, and they are not saved unless and until they believe it. God is embracing people from every tribe and language and people and nation. The gospel went to the Jews first and then to the Greeks. Both are offered it, and both need it, if they are to be saved. It'll come back. Speaking the gospel is precisely what Peter does here. Right? There's that saying from the days of the Reformation. Preach the gospel, if necessary, use words. Well, I would alter that a little bit. Preach the gospel because it's necessary, use words. Right? And that's what Peter does here in chapter 10. And this points us to our second point. The gospel is for all nations. Peter packs so much into such a short message. Sometimes we think that in order to have the most effective message, it needs to be a long message. I used to, when I worked nights, and I didn't have much else to do other than drive around in circles for 10 hours, I used to listen to sermons. And I don't know why, but Mark Driscoll was the guy that I listened to. And that man could talk and talk and talk, like an hour and a half long sermon every week. I don't like to hear myself talk that much. And I imagine y'all don't either. It was one of the struggles I had writing papers in my undergrad and seminary studies is they want a certain length. Right? I had to do an independent study to get my associates in law enforcement. And I did this study on DWI enforcement. And I had to basically write a book about it, essentially, with all this research and everything else I had to do. And sometimes I feel like I can get a point figured out in a paragraph. I don't want to have to write 15 pages about one topic. Why would I can do it in a paragraph? So I learned how to fluff. Not a skill I'm pleased to have.
Yep.
Ron.
Right, yeah. The internet's full of fluff. But in order to be effective, we don't have to have this long, drawn-out, even gospel presentation, right? We can do it in just a few sentences. One of the challenges I used to give teenagers and college students was, let's make an assumption. Role play here. You have 2 minutes. 2 minutes to share the gospel with someone. Roll with it. And it was interesting because it takes some training to get our brain to go from, you know, this long Romans Road presentation or the sharing Jesus without fear material or whatever, and trying to shrink it down. And it can be difficult because we got to, you know, retrain ourselves. But Peter shows us a very, very succinct gospel presentation here. And in this message, we see essentials that we ought to ponder and maybe consider incorporating into our own gospel conversations, right? We see that Jesus, the Messiah, is Lord of all. And he says, Jesus was empowered by the Spirit to liberate the devil's captives. Jesus died under the curse deserved by others. Jesus was raised up to reign forever. Jesus will judge everyone. All of this is in accordance with the scriptures, which promise forgiveness for everyone from every people who trust in Jesus' name. Do you notice something, a common theme all the way throughout that? All 6 points. Did you notice it? I said the word 6 times. Jesus.
Jesus.
That's it. If it ain't about Jesus, it ain't worth saying. If Cornelius was a God-fearer and acceptable to God, why is it necessary for Peter to deliver this gospel message? It's because simply possessing a good character, if one can have a good character, having a moral lifestyle or even spiritual sensitivity does not equal saving faith. Let's flip over to Romans chapter 10 real quick. Romans Romans chapter 10, we're going to look at verses 5 through 17. So Paul starts in verse 5. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because, here's the key, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Verse 10, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. Peter has beautiful feet. Corrie Ten Boom wrote about Hans Roms, a caseworker in the prison where she and her sister were held and interrogated. He's shown kindness to Corrie and Betsy. He destroyed evidence that would have incriminated their family and allowed Betsy to pray for him during their interrogation times. He was impressed with the witness exemplified by Corrie and Betsy. But he was not a Christian. She shared, there are many things for which I needed to thank Mr. Roms, for it was he who helped free my friends and some of my family from prison. Because he did so many good deeds for people, it was difficult for him to see that he needed a Savior. Wow. Can we do so many good things that we can't see the truth that we need a Savior? Can we get to a point in our own life when we make what has become a pretty popular statement given by a political figure? I've done nothing I need to repent of. We can be so blinded to our own sin because of the good that we do. I use the air quotes on good because Scripture says none of us are good. No, not one. And anything that we do that we consider good is nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God. That's kind of mild. The good things that we do are like menstrual rags in the eyes of God. That's the literal translation of the scriptures. That's how disgusting the good that we do on our own power is to God. But Peter exhibited the beautiful feet Paul talks about by obediently traveling to a despised place, Caesarea, to visit the home of a Roman centurion. And while Cornelius did some good things, he was also a Roman centurion, so he was an oppressor of the Jewish people. God broke down every barrier imaginable for Peter to be obedient and to speak the truth of the gospel to Cornelius and his house guests. Cornelius, even with all of the good things he did, still needed Jesus. Even though this man did many positive things, he helped people, he prayed, and his entire household feared God. Without Jesus, he and the rest of his household would spend eternity in a very real place called hell, separated from the presence of God. This message of salvation opened the door for the kingdom to the Gentiles. And it will continue to open the door to heaven for all who will embrace it. Scholar John Stott comments on Peter's door-opening ministry. He says, "We have already watched him, being Peter, use these keys effectively, opening the kingdom to Jews on the day of Pentecost and then to Samaritans soon afterward. Now he is to use them again to open the kingdom to Gentiles by evangelizing and baptizing Cornelius, the first Gentile convert. And it is to this baptism that we now turn." We see this third point is the Spirit's divine inclusion. Luke records the Gentiles' amazing response to Peter's sermon. What happens here is essentially a Gentile Pentecost, right? Verifying that the salvation has come to them also. The verse 44 phrase came down, appeared back in chapter 8, verse 15, when the Spirit fell on the Samaritans during what some call the Samaritan Pentecost. The phrase poured out in verse 45 makes us think of the same expression used for the Pentecost that happened in Jerusalem in chapter 2. The Spirit is opening a new chapter in the spread of salvation to the ends of the earth. The Gentiles, too, are children of Abraham. Amen?
Amen.
Not through circumcision, but by grace alone, through faith in Christ alone. Praise the Lord, the gospel was delivered to the Gentiles. It is God using Peter in this way through Acts chapter 10 that we are given the opportunity to hear and respond to the gospel. There are other parallels to the Jerusalem Pentecost. The Gentile believers were speaking in tongues. They were glorifying God. Further, the onlookers were amazed. And finally, these new believers were baptized. Again, we see believers being baptized. We have one more solid piece of evidence pointing to the idea that one must believe in order for a baptism to be legitimate. Any other form of baptism is simply just getting wet. The water baptism of Cornelius and his household must have been one of the most joyous and moving in history. It was the outward sign of the inner spirit baptism which had taken place. In it, history was being made, and as a result, the Christian church took on a whole new direction. The fact that the church in Jerusalem knew about what had happened to Cornelius and his household before Peter gets there to tell the good news indicates that there were some folks from this circumcision party that skipped out the side door to get back to Jerusalem so they could tell the apostles and the leaders of the church what had happened. But, as is often the case, they were critical. And they told only that Peter had been with uncircumcised Gentiles and had eaten with them. The empowered preaching of the gospel, the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and the evidence of praise were left out, conveniently. So while some of the Jewish brothers would struggle to welcome Gentiles, God welcomed them. He confirmed his welcome through these signs that demonstrated Jew and Gentile are on equal ground once they accept Christ. The Spirit confirmed it, and seven Jewish believers witnessed these things. This massive gulf between Jew and Gentile was suddenly bridged, which presents us with a challenge. How do we express the reality of the bridging of the gulf between Jew and Gentile in our own context? What must we do to abandon every form of prejudice and adopt habits like sharing a meal and showing hospitality, practically demonstrating the unity that the New Testament proclaims? Step one, repent. This goes for the Christian as well as for the non-believer. Repentance is something that we all need to do. We are all still sinners. We all still need to examine our lives by the guidance of the Holy Spirit and repent of the sin of prejudice that we may not realize that we are holding. We may have long, deep-seated opinions on people who may look different from us, and these opinions that we need to do away with. We need to cast them away. We need to flee from them. Look, there is personal risk involved. But the eternal benefit far outweighs the temporary discomfort, so we must repent. Step two, believe the gospel. This is the most important thing for those who have not yet believed. It is clear through our passage today that believing the gospel is the key to eternal life. And Paul talked about it in Romans 10. If you have not yet believed, I urge you to do so today. Step three is respond. God is calling you to something. It might be steps one and two. Repent and believe. If that's what he's calling you to, outstanding. If he's calling you to something greater, maybe he's calling you to show grace to someone. Maybe share a meal with someone. Maybe reaching out with the gospel to someone. Awesome. But now is the time to positively respond to God's call. And whatever that call is, obedience is crucial. And remember, obedience brings blessing. Disobedience brings chaos, and delayed obedience is still disobedience. The Lord is calling you to something. He's calling you to something. How will you respond today? Let's pray. Father, again, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this example that Peter gives us of boldness to step outside of his comfort zone within the power of the Holy Spirit to go to Caesarea, to Cornelius, and to his household to preach the gospel. Lord, that you would give us that same boldness. And Lord, just like Cornelius and his household, if there's anyone who thinks that they're good, Lord, point them to the fact they still need a Savior. Good ain't good enough. Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your love for us and the grace and mercy you pour out on us each day. In Jesus' name, amen.